I'd like to thank everyone for coming to the meeting. It's a wonderful thing to be able to talk about that which we love. Any grandparent knows about that. I have recently acquired, God has given to us, really, a little baby girl. Charlotte is her name, Charlotte Pearl, named partly after Charlene and partly after another relative. And it's just a wonderful gift. And you know, God just keeps on giving. But the greatest gift that God has ever given was his own son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to actually turn to God's word in Mark chapter 10. And what I'd like to talk about, it's for Christians as well as for those who don't know Christ yet. Very important. Now, if you don't know Christ, you might not think it's very important. I must confess that when I came to Christ, I didn't come because I loved Christ. I did not love Christ before I got saved. I did not. But that didn't stop me from coming to him. I'll explain later. In Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at two different passages. And what you want to look at here is two men. Now, one got saved. We'll read about the one that did not get saved first. It's the rich young ruler. To those of us who are saved, a very familiar passage. He was young and apparently wealthy. We see that from corresponding scriptures in Mark's gospel, Matthew and Luke. They have the same story, but maybe from different angles. And there's little details that each story supplies to the whole that you can understand. But we'll just stay in Mark because it tells what we need to know about this young man. And then in Acts chapter 16, there's another man, mostly I presume that he's older because he has a family. And that man was told that verse that is the one I'm pointing to. He was told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. God never says maybe concerning salvation, ever. God knows the end from the beginning, otherwise he would not be God. And when God says it, you can count on it. The Bible says elsewhere that not one word of God will fall to the ground. It is absolutely settled in heaven. The Bible says that too. So when we read the Bible, we must understand that it comes from God. God used men, the Bible says, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, to write these things down. And there were no errors in the Bible. There's not. If you think there is, you're in error. You can't both be right. Now, the Bible, if you don't believe in the Bible, perhaps you're here just out of curiosity, that's fine. You're most welcome. We're glad to see you. We really are. But this is also for Christians. And the reason why I say that is this. Next month, Lord willing, we're going to be out on the Worcester Common, I almost said, but out in the Elm Park area of Worcester. We used to preach on the Worcester Common many years ago, but there were more people at Elm Park, and that's where you go, where there's the most people, where you can actually have God's word presented to them, because many people, in fact, maybe most people, do not go to church or hear the gospel even if they do go to church. So what do? You go to them, just as they did in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. They preached in the open air. They also preached in the synagogues and in the temples and so on. But the thing is to get the word of God to people. Now, for those of us who are already saved and go to these gospel meetings in the open air, let me explain something. People will say in this result-oriented society that in which we live, what's the bottom line? How many souls did you win to Christ? That is not the important thing. When you go to work, they look at the bottom line. Did you produce? You have to produce. But that's the world system. God doesn't look at it that way. What we are told to do is not to produce. We are told to preach the gospel. And God gives the increase. That's what the Bible says. You preach the gospel, and God gives the increase. Now, this is what I'm getting at in these two men right here. The Lord Jesus said some interesting things. In fact, everything he said was interesting. There was not one thing that was not interesting. It's recorded in God's word. It's most interesting. What we're talking about here is eternity. His words are the words of life versus an eternal death. His words are life itself. And that's how you know whether you're saved or not. Now, some people think I might be saved. Some people are not sure they're saved. My dear friend, if you're in this meeting and you don't know whether you're saved or not, that's good. Because you will know, according to God's word, whether you're saved or not. By the time you leave here with God's help, you'll know. Now, I can't even cause an anxious thought. But the process of salvation at first is not very pleasant. Before you know that you are saved, you must know that you are lost. Now, so my question today is not, are you saved, but are you lost? Do you don't know that you're lost? I knew two men. They were a famous comedy team, and they were portrayed as being idiots. Laurel and Hardy, you ever hear of them? Some of you older ones? Okay. Who was the dumber of the two? It was supposed to be Laurel, but it wasn't, the skinny guy. The Germans call him fat and skinny. They're famous all over the world. The one who was the dumbest one was the one that didn't know he was dumb. That was the big guy, the fat guy. And that's what was so funny about them. And it was just something to really see them. And I enjoyed them even as a child. But what we're talking about here is saved versus lost. There are people that don't know that they're lost. And so they don't get saved. Now, let me tell you the difference between these two men here. We're going to read it. It's the moment we're all waiting for. In Mark chapter 10, we'll start at verse 17, because that's where this man is. I'll read it now. And when he was gone forth, that's the Lord Jesus, gone forth into the way, there came one running, an individual, and kneeled to the Lord Jesus and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now that question tells you just where he is. Inherit? Nobody inherits anything. There are Christians that have children in hell as I speak. God has no children in hell. We're talking about inheritance here. God has no children in hell. God says so. If you're a child of God, you're not ever going to go to hell. You're not lost. You're saved. You become a child of God upon salvation. The Bible teaches in Acts 17, I believe, that you may be the offspring of God. That means you're a created being from God, but you're not a child of God. We're talking about relationship here. So what might I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus Christ never looked at anybody, really, and depends on the person, and he knew them inside out better than they knew themselves. He's God the Son. And he says, and Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? Why are you calling me good? There is none good but one, that is God." This man did not recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as God the Son. The Lord Jesus said in another place, "Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." You must believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. That is absolutely essential. You have to get located as to yourself and as to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about relationships, remember. He is God the Son, always has been, always will be, but he took upon himself the form of a servant, that means a human body, in order to suffer in your place and in my place at Calvary. God did not send an angel. Angels do not bleed. God says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ had to take himself with the form of a servant, become a man, and with holy eyes live here amongst us, eat the same kind of food, breathe the same air that he himself created. And he had to witness other people sinning because he had no sin himself. Now God is holy and cannot behold iniquity. Think of that when you see the Lord Jesus Christ walking amongst us. However, what was his reaction to people taken in sin? For instance, the woman taken in adultery in John chapter 8. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He's holy, but he's compassionate. He showed us what God the Father really is like. When the Lord Jesus Christ was with his disciples on the earth, and one of them said, "Show us the Father, and it suffices us. It's enough. Show us the Father." And he said, "Have I been so long with you? You don't know me by now? 3 years? You don't really know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father." All the essence of God, the Bible calls him God manifest, or showing himself in the flesh. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not talking about a philosopher or a guru of some kind to follow. What we're talking about is God the Son, who came to die in your place and in my place on the cross. So he says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none but good, none good but one, that is God." And he goes on, and he's working with this man. And he says, he's maneuvering the man into a position. Just like in John chapter 4, the woman at the well, he finally gets them to a place where he can tell them. In verse 19, it says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and your mother," and so on. Those are the Ten Commandments, roughly condensed. And the man answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Now the Lord Jesus Christ gets him right where he wants him. This man's motive was all wrong. What did he want with eternal life? He wanted to add it to his portfolio. No. The Lord Jesus Christ said something very interesting again. He says, "No man can come unto me except the Father who hath sent me draws him." You can't come to the Lord Jesus Christ if you just kind of want to. I heard one man who was given the invitation to accept Christ as a Savior. You know what he said? "Sure." No go. No go. I wouldn't give you a snap of the fingers for that conversion. That means nothing. God is sovereign. And now, lest you think that you're not under conviction of sin, think again. Everybody knows the difference between right and wrong, even if they don't know God at all. And it's not just a societal thing where we kind of learn right from wrong from mom and dad. No, there's a conscience that God has given to each one of us. And you get that first, that uneasy feeling. But a thinking person, and God appreciates thinking people because he's the one that gave you the thought process to begin with. You see the creation in Romans chapter 1 and verse and chapter 2, both chapters. It explains the whole thing. You see creation, you can't have a design without a designer. You can't. Scientists and everything, don't listen to them if they're not saved. Don't you listen to them. There are scientists that are saved. And a scientist that isn't saved, he's not happy unless he can put it on the lab table and put it in a lab and repeat the same experiment, getting the same results every time. God is bigger than that. And what he does is just make creation. No two snowflakes are the same. You notice any symmetry in one of them? I was working on a B-52 many years ago, and it was so cold out there, and it used to snow, and it would snow sideways. Never snowed straight down. But the thing is, I noticed all the snowflakes hitting the side of the B-52, and it didn't melt. It was that cold. It was just hitting there, and they were big snowflakes, and each one was a wonderful design. And no two of them were exactly alike. Now, you can't have a design without a designer. That's a fact. And nobody could disprove that. Where'd that come from? DNA, the slower and smaller down you go, the more you see it. You know that every DNA molecule they've discovered finally, God knew it all the time, is a little engine with a specific function. Did you know that? That's what they tell me. I don't know it unless they tell me. But that's what they say. But you can't. What is that little engine doing? Who made that? God did that. And then you go big to the universe with the Hubble telescope, and you can see and predict the alignment of the planets. The comets are going to come by every 70 years, Halley's Comet and so on. Where'd that come from? It's all put in place. Even though we live in a fallen creation, there is still something there. So this man comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, who looked just like everybody else, apparently. No recorded thing. We know he had a beard. He didn't have long hair. And he says, this is just a teacher. Good master, good teacher. He just wanted to add it to his portfolio. And then Christ said in verse 21, read it. This man's God was his wealth. He says, one thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatever you have. That means everything. And give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, that's not how you get to heaven. But one thing at a time. The Lord Jesus was putting his finger on not what was stopping him, his God that he really had, that was his wealth. And God was putting his finger on that which stood between him and Christ and salvation. Now what happened? And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. That you think that would make him happy, but no, he was grieved. There was one thing that money can't buy, and that's eternal life. I'll tell you one thing. If I had had a lot of money when I was younger, it would have ruined me. It would have ruined me. Some people can handle money, and it doesn't hurt them. Even saved people, what they do, they try to use it for God's work. That's fine. Money is not their God. God is their God. But in my case, that couldn't happen. So I'm not rich, but I am saved, and I'm rich in the things that count. I'm saved, and it's a wonderful thing to be saved. Now, here's to the Christians that are going to be out there with the gospel, or perhaps one-on-one on your own sphere of influence. You know what? It's God that gives the increase. I mentioned it before. You must have the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we preach Christ, it is God that gives. Leave the results to God. Pray by all means. Go out with the gospel by all means. Live a godly life by all means. Honor God in everything by all means. But it is God that gives the increase. Now, if anyone here is unsaved, have you ever been convicted of your sin? How does God draw sinners to himself? By revealing himself. God is holy, and we're not by nature holy. We're supposed to be holy. God says, be you holy even as I am holy. But if we're not holy, that's because we're unsaved. Holiness means to be set apart from sin for God's purposes, really. That's one definition. This man wouldn't do it. I don't know if he ever did get saved. Perhaps he did. Usually, people are not saved the first time they have an encounter with God. Sometimes it happens, but sometimes, most of the time, in fact, in my experience, people will not get saved at first. What happens is he went away grieved. Where'd that grief come from? It may have been from God the Holy Spirit grieving his heart, convicting him of his sin and his need for a Savior. And sometimes it takes years. It took me 11 years under conviction of sin to be saved. 11 years. And I never heard the gospel all during that time. Otherwise, I would have gotten saved sooner. But I never did get saved until I heard the gospel, and I was already prepared. Believe me, I was prepared. I grabbed at it, practically lunged at it. Once I found out it was in the Bible, I went for it right away. But I was prepared. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 16. That verse is on the Bible. I mean, in the Bible, that's on the wall, of course. Acts chapter 16. And for the background, we'll go to see what happened in Acts chapter 16, verse 16. Every scripture really should be taken in context. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, we, that's Luke, and he's writing this, a certain maid possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. That means she could tell the future. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, there's one thing. Now, this woman was telling the truth. Actually, it was the demon using her voice, was telling the truth. However, she was possessed by this demon, and you were never, or any human, was never meant to be possessed by any demon. Maybe you don't believe in demons. The Lord Jesus Christ said that they are demons. He never created a demon. He created angels in heaven, and they rebelled, and God judged them, and they became demons. That's where demons come from. And they can energize people, only the unsaved. Saved people do not get demon-possessed, because you're already possessed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You're indwelt, the Bible teaches, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, for instance, and God the Father. That's three persons. Plus your new nature, that's four. Read Romans chapter 8 if you don't believe that. Read it carefully. And then you still have your old nature. That's what Christians sin with. There are people going around that are saved that are misinformed. They say, well, you don't have a sin nature. Oh, yes, you do. What do you sin with? The Bible says Christians do sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we sin. Where does that come from? The Bible says in John chapter 1, the epistle, for instance, that the new man sinneth not. I knew a boxer and a referee was there, and he was an opponent. And in his corner, the corner man said, who was taking care of him, go ahead, you're doing great, kid. He's not touching you. He's not hitting you at all. And the boxer said, watch out for the referee. Somebody's knocking my block off here. So some sin has to come from somewhere, is my point. It has to come from somewhere. And it was coming from our old nature. And the Bible explains it. I won't get into that just yet, maybe not today. But look at what happened to this jailer that was charged with the keeping of these Christians. They went into, in verse 19, and when her masters of the lady that was possessed saw that the hope of their gains was gone because the demon was cast out by the apostle Paul, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace among to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates and saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes, that's many marks on the back, upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. This jailer is going to get saved. Watch this. To keep them safely, who, the jailer, having received such a charge, thrust them, in other words, he threw them, into the inner prison, no windows, in other words, and made their feet fast in the stocks. Not only were they whipped and beaten severely, but their hands were in stocks, wooden stocks, couldn't move. Look at the apostles and Silas's reaction. Verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. Now the jailer heard this too. Not just the prisoners heard them. The jailer, whose charge they were, actually heard this. He never felt anything like this before. Cursing and swearing, sure. But singing praises to God after being striped? Oh my, that's completely different. And then there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Now this is a miracle. Completely. And this was completely beyond his experience. And he was a mature man, as we'll see later. He had a family. This was completely different. What happened? The keeper of the prison, the jailer, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself. He came to an end of himself. Death was better than what's going to happen to him and his family, because the bands were loosed and he thought that they had all escaped and he was responsible. I will tell you from what I know about the Romans, they were very, very strict about things, and they punished. They just loved to punish. Watch out for people like that who love to punish. But the society that he was in was that way. He would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." That's another miracle. Everybody would have wanted to get out of that prison, but no, they didn't. They just stayed where they were. In verse 29, then he called for a light and sprang in and came before and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, his attitude was completely changed. He had an attitude adjustment. I know somebody that had a paddle, and what they put on it was for disciplining a child. It said, attitude adjuster. And I made some of them. And what I did is I didn't have to use it. I actually put it over the door lintel when my children were little, and they saw the attitude adjuster. All I had to do was look at it when they were misbehaving, and they settled right down. Well, this man's attitude was already adjusted by the Spirit of God. That's what has to happen before a person gets saved. It's conviction of sin. You have stepped into something that you've never experienced before, and you know that you're in over your head, and you come to God. This is what is essential for salvation. Have you ever known that you were lost? Did you ever see yourself in that day that's coming, where you have to stand before a holy God, and it's just you and him. Just you and God, just you and God. I don't know what your perception of God is, but the Bible is just full of it. Who God is and what he is like. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was merciful, yes. But in that day, if you die in your sins, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. So how do you forgive your sins? You might forgive me and I might forgive you, but you have to deal with God. All sin is against God. The Bible is very clear on that. What do you do? Are you going to talk your way out of it? The Bible says, every tongue shall be quiet you won't have a word to say, because you'll know, and God already knows, that you're going to be judged. You have nothing to say. You can't throw yourself on the mercy of God. This is at the great white throne judgment. All the tongues shall be stopped. It says so. In Luke chapter 16, there is a man, the Lord Jesus Christ told it. It's only in one place in the Bible. Told about a man that went to hell. One of the things I was interested in, it was a conversation between that man in hell and Abraham, Father Abraham, off in on the other side. One of the things the man said was very interesting, but there was something that he didn't say that was even more interesting. And I'll just tell you what he didn't say. He didn't ask, why am I here? He never asked why. He knew. If you die in your sins, or anybody dies in their sins, you're never going to ask why. You're going to know. Do you know why he never asked why? Because even while he was alive, he was convicted of his sin. He knew he was a sinner. He knew he wasn't ready to meet God. And he died in those sins without being forgiven in this life. So now there's no forgiveness for him. So he doesn't need to ask why. He knows why. What he really wanted was a drink of water. He didn't ask to come out. He knew he wasn't coming out. And he never asked why. It's quite plain to him. The point I'm trying to get at here, conviction of sin. God is sovereign, and he convicts everybody of their sin. And it begins with the work of God. We're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. Bible says that very plainly. And God offers salvation to people, and he convicts them of their sin. If you're not convicted now or ever have been, that's possible, I suppose. Do this, and I'm going to close with this. I dare you. Listen up. If you're not sure about anything I've said, or even if the Bible is real, do this. You watch. Do this. God honors it every time. Every day, and if you want a real, if you really want to get it, say it out loud. They say one prayer. God is not under obligation to listen to any prayers from the unsaved, but he will answer this one. I'm sure of it. And if you say it out loud, the devil will hear it too, and your life will change. I guarantee that. God, if you're real, if you're there, make me realize my lost condition. And say it in Jesus' name. If you do that, God will answer that prayer. And if you have to mean business, God will answer that prayer. He always has in the scriptures. He always has answered a prayer or a prayer like that. Show me thy way. Show me what I need to do. Show me. You know how I know God will answer that prayer? The Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I dare you. I dare you. If you mean business, and you better, God will answer that prayer. Let's close. It's 12 o'clock. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, that salvation is completely from thee. We can't work for it, but, Father, we can ask for it. It's already been provided in the person of thy Son, we know. But, Father, some here perhaps have not been convicted or converted. They need to realize their lost condition. We ask thee, Father, not only for those that may be here, but those that may hear the gospel message this summer at Elm Park or elsewhere, that thou, Father, by thy Holy Spirit, would show them they need a Savior and they can't save themselves. Father, help us to either give the gospel or Father, to seek thy face and salvation. We know, Father, him that cometh to thee will in no wise be cast out, for great is thy mercy and thy goodness and kindness. And thou hast saved us who are most unworthy of salvation. And Father, we ask thee for salvation for those that are yet unsaved in thine own good time and under thine own good circumstances, but we know only through the blood of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Savior's name we give thee thanks. Amen.